Thank you, Phil. Well, I have a lot of thoughts this morning that I feel are important. I've done a lot of praying about them because I have to admit some of them are going to be rather hard to voice. I'd like to read one verse out of the Bible, and I'm not going to tell you where it is right now, but I will tell you this: it's a promise of God, and it's a promise that He has held out to us for this very moment. It says, "And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in God, and make fat thy bones. Thou shalt be like a watered garden, like a spring of water, whose waters fail not." That's from a very well-used scripture. I've heard it at least a dozen times in the last 4 or 5 years. I read that scripture because I'm not satisfied with my life, with the world conditions. And this is, I guess, what hurts. I'm not satisfied with this gospel, this church. If you want to turn to Isaiah chapter 58, and I think you'll recognize the scriptures as soon as I start reading. Some of you probably already have. I'm going to start with the 6th verse. It says, "Is this not the fast that I have chosen?" And this is a question from the Lord. "To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, that you break every yoke." That's another question. "Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor, that they are cast out, to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that they cover him, that thou hide not themselves from thy own flesh. Then shall the light..." Here's part of the promise, part I didn't read. "Then shall thy light break forth as a morning, and thy health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here am I. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, the speaking vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in God, and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not." I'd like to relate to you a couple of things that this 11th verse. There's one sentence in there has really stirred my mind and my heart. And it says, "And satisfy thy soul in God." I don't want to say relay a message, but I want to repeat a message that I recently heard from someone I love very much. And I guess it's not important who it is. He's very important to me. And if he was here, he would be the first one to tell you exactly what I'm telling you. But, well, it's going to be hard to say, tell you about this without telling you who it is. Those who know Gary Hasnick, I don't know if you realize that he really misses Phoenix, and he misses the people here. He's living in Missouri now. And he's kind of... I like to use some words that he used in talking about the church. And one of the words we used in our conversation, and I don't want to start sounding negative, because I think it's a problem. And one of the words he used was apathy. Apathy in our attitude and in our actions. There were stronger words, I guess, and it's not necessary to repeat them. But the basis of our conversation was, and you know, this morning, as I was laying in bed, I've done a lot of praying about that word apathy. And I'd like to, an incident was brought to my mind, and this has happened several times, but it was strange that I remember when I lived in southern Missouri on a farm. It was, you know, not real severe winters, but it gets cold. And it gets nastier than, you don't have a whole lot of snow. You know, 10 inches is a disaster down in Douglas County. But it gets sloppy and it gets cold and it gets nasty. And one January, we the whole family had left, and we had a potbelly stove, and that was the only heat in the house. And that potbelly stove, we banked it up, and we left for early in the morning, and we was gone all day. And that day, it was about 10 above zero or somewhere in that vicinity. It was a pretty cold day. And we came home late at night, like 10 o'clock at night, and we had left one light burning. And we walked in that house, and for those who don't know the feeling, it's hard to believe. That house was colder inside than it was outside. The wind had quit blowing outside, and it was just a cold, crisp day. But that house was bone cold. And, you know, we opened the fire, and there was a little handful, a little cup of coals in there. You could have put in one hand. And we got some little twigs and kindling, and we put them on there, and we got some paper, and we put it on there. And, you know, in a half hour, the situation had changed. We put bigger and bigger pieces of wood on there. And that stove, in a half hour, was cherry red. We had to open the windows and the doors. Literally burned us out of there. It was so hot, we were sweating. That's the nature of a potbelly stove. Well, I hate to say that's the way I relate to our attitudes. And I'm you know, I'm not talking about an individual or certain locals, because there's no way you can point fingers. But I think that we're in a cold world, and it's bone cold, and it's harsh, and it's cruel. And, you know, in this world, we have a choice, and I'm not going to say whether we're just a handful of coals or a blazing fire. You have to be the judge of that. I hope Brother Banford doesn't mind. I was stirred up by a testimony he gave about 3-4 weeks ago, just before he was, you know, he said he was feeling kind of down, and he wasn't feeling too good, and he was a little bit upset, you know, and couldn't really pinpoint why. And his wife said, "I don't know why you feel that way, because you have everything that you need, and you're blessed beyond." I'm not sure if this is the exact words, but the idea I got was that she was admonishing him that he was blessed and had more than abundant. And, you know, I'm going to agree with that, and I'm also going to say maybe that's the reason. Maybe that's the reason that we have maybe I'm just the only one. No, I don't believe that. But I have an empty feeling once in a while. It's like my soul is in a draw. Maybe there's too much. I told you I was going to tell you about several incidents. it's been about 5 or 6 years ago. I really don't know who come up and said it. But this scripture that I just read had been used in a sermon. And this person, and I wish I could remember, maybe it's best I don't, came up to me and said, you know, what do we do after we've done all this? Now I want you to think about what's being said. What do we do after we've done all this? And I have to ask you a question. Are you really convinced that we've done what's being asked of us here? Do you really believe that? Well, if you do, and you know, it has to be in your heart, you have to search your heart. I'd like to turn over to St. Mark, because there's something you can do if you feel that you have even came close to feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, releasing the afflicted from their yokes, getting rid of the vanity and the pointing of fingers. If you feel that that has been satisfied, I'd like to read you a scripture in the 10th chapter of St. Mark, starting with the 17th verse. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these I observed from my youth. And basically this person who came up to me has said, well, we've done the things that are required of us. We've fed, we've clothed, we fulfill that part of the scripture. What else is there to do? And he answered and said to him, okay, I read that. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said to him, One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come and take up the cross and follow me. Now, I'm going to read another verse, but first I'm going to make a few comments. I wish I could remember exactly how many times I have heard people say, Christ didn't really mean that. He didn't mean that literally. He was just using that as an example. He really didn't mean for us to give up our everything and follow him and give to the poor. He didn't mean that. I'm going to read you something. The next verse is exactly what's being said when somebody says, he really didn't mean that. They're saying, I can't accept what Christ said. And here's what he said. And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. When you're telling Christ, when you're telling me Christ didn't really mean what he said, what you're saying is, I want to keep what I've got. I want to hold on to what I've got. That's exactly what you're saying. And if you feel that you have fulfilled the 58th verse of Isaiah, if you have presented to God your life the way it is supposed to be, in charity, in generosity, in love, then the next step, my brothers and sisters, is one bigger and one a little harder. Let's go back to Isaiah, because I'm not too sure too many people are ready to take this giant step right here, this large step. I want to make one other comment. I believe that Christ made a special effort to say, take up thy cross. I used to think the cross, and I still do to a certain extent, was responsibility and duties of someone that has accepted Christ. But I kind of revised that, and I believe it is not only responsibilities and duties, and I believe you have to be a fanatic. You have to be crazy in love. You have to be burning with desire. And I want to tell you, if you love Christ and if you love God, there's no way that you hate mankind. I'm not talking about the sins of the world and the evil in the world. And there's no way you don't feed the hungry. And there's no way you don't preach the gospel. And I want to say right now, for those who understand, I want to make sure it's understood. I'm not talking about the endowment that is spoken of in the Book of Mormon, where the power of God will come down to us with great power, and we will be a mighty work in His hands. And many people will, and many things will happen. There's going to be so many things happen, I couldn't cover it in the time I have here. But I'm talking about just plain basic love and generosity and concern for everybody in this world. And you know, I'm going to get to that, because that's when I say everybody in this world, that makes it sound too big. But I'm going to read a scripture in the Book of Mormon that most of you might be, well, some of you might be familiar with. And I don't want to jump ahead of myself, but let me say this. So many people think that a missionary effort and has to be thousands of miles away in a foreign language or in some isolated northwestern state or something. I don't know. But all I know is that you cannot be a child of God in this city. You cannot claim to love and accept God as your Savior without giving of your life and your money and your time to people that you don't even know. You know, I feel the church is the church, as we understand it, is in a no-win situation. Sometimes I want to make sure that we understand that we're never going to do everything right in everybody's eyes. I've heard in the last, since I've got interested in church, hadn't been that many years, I've heard a lot of complaints about some of our locals and some of our branches being very weak and being the ministry being a cold stove, cold fire, very ineffective. And you know, I've seen a couple of real strong locals, and I've heard criticism of them. And it doesn't seem like if a person wants an excuse to not support the gospel and this church, they're going to find it. I want to get that out of our mind right now. Because I've noticed that no matter what we're doing, whether it's a lot or a little, we're going to get criticized. So let's worry about what God wants us to do. And let's worry about our locality right here. Let's worry about our lives and our abilities. I'd like to... I'd like to turn over to St. Matthew. Sometimes it's hard to decide where to go next on this subject. There are literally scores of scriptures that are begging us to be as generous as possible and to give everything we can to people who need it. You know, I think the thing I'm dissatisfied with in the church, and it's not a dissatisfied feeling where I'm going to throw up my arms and leave, but it's kind of like our brother Odom in Reunion. He really expected God to speak to us. He really expected a little more, and according to his testimony, a little later, he was satisfied with what he received in the services. Well, I'm going to have to admit, I walked away very pleased, but a little empty, this reunion, brothers and sisters. You know, I didn't know what to expect, or I wasn't expecting any particular thing. She said, I know that I am restless and unsatisfied with my performance with this gospel of Christ. And I'd like to read a scripture. You know, when I was studying, I got off on a different angle. And I started studying about the cross that Christ spoke of in that previous verse. And I ran across a scripture that indicates to me, one of the scriptures that indicates to me, that Christ is a rewarder of generosity. God is a rewarder of love and generosity, if it's given right. If you're giving something to gain something, then we're talking about business. I'd like to read in St. Matthew, 16th chapter. I'm going to start with it's 16th chapter. And I'll start with the 24th verse. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself." In this scripture I want to read the 27th verse. "For the Son of Man shall come in his glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." I want to read that verse, and then I want to go to the 10th chapter of St. Matthew, starting with the 31st verse. My thoughts were elsewhere when I was looking at that. You know, it says dozens of places that Christ and God is a rewarder of works. And I think one of the reasons I'm dissatisfied is because we take that in a passive, well, maybe that's not right, but it's like we have to sit here. We don't want to covet our neighbor's belongings or his goods. And so we think of this, and we earnestly try not to covet anybody's goods. We don't want to steal, lie. It's wrong to drink or smoke, so we know this. It's even wrong to be in these places. So we're kind of sitting here, you know, what did the apostles mean when he asked us to be long-suffering? Does it mean just to sit back and grit your teeth because of the world conditions? Does it mean to sit back and just, "Oh, I wish I could do something, but I'm gonna put up with it. If it takes all my life, I'm going to put up with the world conditions and the garbage that's going around me and the kids on dole and the starvation and the hunger. I'm going to put up with it because I'm supposed to have long suffering." Does that work? Oh, we're sheltered. We are really sheltered. We are protected. We are protected. I want to read you a very interesting scripture. Starting at thirty-first verse of 10th Matthew, St. Matthew. Well, I just threw that in, several 32nd. "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I have come to send peace on earth." Now that's an interesting statement. Let's read on. "I come not to send peace, but a sword. For I come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his father, he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth the prophet in the name of the prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And him that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give a drink to one of these little ones, a cup of cold water only, in the name of a disciple, Verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. There's several things I'd like to comment. There's several words that are worth looking at. I think it's very hard to analyze this these verses piece by piece. But I'd like to have you consider the words deny and confess. Now, I'm convinced in my own heart that there are several ways of denying Christ. And one of them is to do absolutely nothing. Say absolutely nothing. Just go along in your own little life, little bubble, possibly with your friends and your loved ones and your church members, and do nothing, and say nothing, and give nothing. And brothers and sisters, you may not receive nothing. That's just the way it is. And one of the many ways to confess Christ is sometimes you don't have to say a word. Sometimes you don't have to do anything except extend your hand in love. Give that cup of water. Give that little bit of bread. Sometimes that's all it takes. Because I know God is a rewarder of those who are generous. I believe you receive it back 100-fold, and now use that 100 just for lack of not knowing what else to use. Even if it's just double, even if you just receive what you give. That's not the important thing. Because you have a crown in glory if you give. And give with love. And give as a disciple of Christ. It's interesting. The word worthy. You know, we many times say, I'm not worthy of all the blessings I receive. But I want you to know there are ways that you can put your life on the line for Christ. There are ways that you can. I want to do what you want me to do. I'm not talking about making mistakes. I'm talking about what's in here. And one of the things, if nothing else, it's kind of hard to, maybe for some of us to understand, because, you know, our whole family was raised and born and brought up, and born first and then raised and then brought up in the gospel. It's kind of hard for us to understand the splits that can come between families. But it says here, if you're not willing to even walk away from your family and donate and dedicate your life to Christ, then you're not worthy. And dedicate your life to Christ, then you're not worthy. It says, if you receive, that's another word, receive. It says, he that receiveth a prophet, he that receiveth the righteous, he that receiveth you. That word receiveth, receiving. I think it's very interesting that even the smallest act of kindness, there's reward for that act. You know, if God rewarded us according to our acts, I don't know where we'd be. But I heard a song during reunion. God loves us first. How'd that go? God loves us. Does anybody remember? God loves us first because he knows us best or something like that. I can't quite remember it. But the idea is God does love us and bless us. But, you know, it's been said before, and I guess I'll have to say it again. I feel we're just receiving the crumbs of his blessing, if there is such a thing. I believe that. I'd like to go back to Isaiah. There's just certain things we have to do. There's just no way of working around it. There's just certain things we have to do. See, I don't believe we're as a well or a spring of water whose waters fail not. I'm not at that point. Are you? We've got to open up. How do you loosen bands of wickedness? You tell me. Some of you who have been in those bands, I'm not looking at anybody that hasn't been in those bands. How are those bands busted? Don? Well, does he just come out of the woodwork? I'm willing to say that he might have at certain times, points of times in this life, he might have just, as I said, come out of the woodwork. It's not really true. No, someone talked to you. Someone exposed you. Someone was willing to put their beliefs up front. And possibly get ridiculed and ignored. And I've been there, I know. I like to, if anybody ever finds another way to loose the bands of wickedness, you come and tell me, and we'll hunt for it right here. Well, as far as I'm concerned, that's the most important thing right there. But there's other things in here. To undo the heavy burdens. Has anybody ever had a heavy burden? You know, I was trying to think of the heavy burdens I've had, and they're so small. They really are. But, you know, to me, at the time, they were the worst thing in the world. Well, how do you relieve them? How do you relieve the heavy burdens? And to let the oppressed go free. And I believe that's more or less talking about the bands of wickedness. And that ye break every yoke. Every yoke. Well, that's a big responsibility. It's a lot to ask of you. You know, I'm convinced that the bread in the next verse is not only physically but spiritually. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry? Thou bring the poor that are cast out into thy house. When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him. And what are we supposed to cover him with? I'm not talking about necessarily the physical. That's very important because, you know, if someone's hungry and you offer them a rock, what good are you doing? Do you realize how much? Maybe we ought to talk about this for a second. If you've never been, I have never been on my back in a hospital bed. I have honestly, you know, I that's how blessed I've been. I've been to a doctor's office several times, and that was for 27 stitches, and he kicked me out and sent me home as soon as he was finished. And to me, that was bad enough. I was fairly young. It really wasn't as bad as it would be now. But I wonder if we understand and just realize beyond the physical what a visit to a hospital does to a sick person that's laying there. I'm talking about not just the seeing you coming through the door and sitting down and talking to you for 20 or 30 minutes. But what does it do to the mind and the emotional attitude and the spiritual attitude of that person in the hospital? You know, there's a lot of things we can do, little things that we don't even realize the effect that they have on people that might need us. And I know for a fact we will never break any yokes, and we will never relieve any heavy burdens unless we get out in contact with people that need us desperately. Well, I'm going to go to Book of Mosiah, because I was worried about something. I was worried about a sermon Moser gave during the reunion, I believe it was. Maybe, I don't remember. My mind, you don't have to be old like Steve to forget. I got news for you. I cannot remember. I remember the sermons. I don't remember where they was given. I remember the remarks, and I don't know who made them. But, you know, I really am convinced that the fire in that potbelly stove, or the spiritual warmth that we can give in this church, has to be fed by the strong and the leaders and the people who are willing to sacrifice. Because everybody in this room, as much as I hate to say it, are not willing to add fuel to that fire. They're just, it's not human nature that 100% is going to be participating. That's just the way it is. But you know, Steve, you've got the biggest responsibility of all. You're an apostle of Jesus Christ. And whether you like it or whether I like it, you have to add the most fuel. And same with Don McIndoo. And same with our pastor. And same with me and Bill and Hugh. We have to add the fuel, but that does not mean that the fuel that we are adding is the only fuel. I think Steve will agree with me. He's got a full-time job just solidifying what we have right now. Maybe I'm wrong with that. Maybe I'm way off base. But I think Brother Ely would tell me, and he almost did one day, that it's, in fact, he's mentioned it here, that it's a full-time job in his area alone to visit all the isolated members and to keep their spirits up and to meet their needs and to be everywhere he's supposed to be. And I'd like to read a scripture here that it kind of deals with our hearts and our attitudes and our abilities in giving to the poor and the hungry. And, you know, I hope you understand right now, I'm talking, if you don't understand right by now, that I'm talking beyond these walls, beyond any of our locals. If you haven't realized that by now, then maybe I have wasted my time. I think we should take care of our own, but I think we have a great responsibility out beyond these walls. And I'd like to read, starting with, I believe, the 28th verse. We've been talking about how to bring up your children and how you should conduct your family. And it says, and also, ye yourselves will succor those that stand in need of your succor. Ye will administer of your substance unto them that standeth in need. And ye will not suffer that a beggar put up his petition to you in vain, and turn him out to perish. Perhaps thou shalt say, the man has brought upon himself his misery. It's his responsibility. Therefore I will stay my hand, and will not give unto him of my food, or impart it unto him of my substance, that he may not suffer, for his punishments are just. But I say unto you, O man, whosoever doeth this, the same has great cause to repent. And except he repenteth of that which he hath done, he perish forever. Boy, that is strong. You hear what he's saying? And hath no interest in the kingdom of God. You understand what he's saying? You better think about what love, loving God and loving man is. You just better stop and think about your evaluation of love. Because if you've got it, and it's asked of you, I've always felt that it doesn't even have to be asked of you. If you see someone that is in need, and the love in your heart dictates you helping, what happens if you ignore that? For behold, are we not all beggars? Do we not all depend upon the same being, even God, for all the substance which we have? And I hope you believe that with all your heart, because it's true. For both food and raiment, and for gold and for silver, for all the riches that we have of every kind. And behold, even at this time, ye have been calling on his name and begging for remission of your sins. And he has suffered that he have begged in, excuse me, that's a question. And has he suffered he have begged in vain? There's no one can answer that question but you. Nay, this man answers it. I'm not going to. This man answers it. Nay, he has poured out his spirit upon you, has caused that your heart should be filled with joy, and has caused that your mouths should be stopped, that you could not find utterance, so exceedingly great was your joy. And now of God who has created you, on whom ye are dependent of your lives, for all that ye have and are, defend to you whatsoever ye ask that is right, in faith believing that ye receive. O then, how ought ye to impart the substance that ye have one to another? And if ye judge the man who putteth up his petition to you for your substance, that he perish not, and condemn him, how much more just will be your condemnation for withholding your substance, which doth not belong to you, but to God, to whom also your life belongs. And yet ye put up no petition, nor repent of the thing which ye have done. And I say unto you, woe be unto that man, for his substance shall perish with him. And now I say these things unto you who are rich, that pertain to the things of the world. And again I say to the poor, ye who have not, and yet have sufficient, that ye remain from day to day. I mean all you who deny the beggar, because ye have not. I would that ye say in your hearts, that I give not because I have not, but if I had, I would give. This kind of nails it down to the heart. If you have it, give it. If you don't have it, you want to give so bad it hurts, and can. And now if you say this in your heart, you remain guiltless. Otherwise, you are condemned, and your condemnation is just. For ye covet that which ye have not received. And now, for the sake of these things which I have spoken unto you, this is for the sake of retaining the remission of your sins from day to day, that ye may walk guiltless before God. Now, I don't know about you, but that's what I want, to walk guiltless before God. And here is a plan and a way and some ideas on how to do it. I would that you should impart of your substance to the poor, every man according to that which he hath. That's all he's asking. You know, God's not asking you to, right now anyway, he's not asking you to give everything away and just be a pauper. He's not asking that. You know, there's a promise from Malachi, if you give your tithing, the rewards will be so great from heaven. I'm not quoting it exactly right. You won't be able to contain all the rewards and the blessings and the riches. But you know, you're talking about a tenth there. All God asks is a tenth in tithing, and he pours out blessings you can't even understand, can't even comprehend, can't possibly put a value on. So what he's saying here is, every man according to that which he has, such as feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, visiting the sick, and ministering to their relief, both spiritually and temporally, according to their wants. And see that all these things are done in wisdom and in order. See? He's not saying kill yourself, destroy your family. He's not saying give everything away so your family starves. He wants it done in order, in wisdom. But you know, wisdom also tells me, unless we do something in some way to help the people, just people, that we are going to perish and have no interest in the kingdom of God. I wish there was a way, you know, I really prayed for months over this. I wish there was a way to get around it. No, not really. I don't wish that. Because I've been praying in my work and in my life for God to open some doors. And there is a beautiful feeling. If there's nothing passed in between you physically, brothers and sisters, there's a beautiful feeling when you can impart the bread of life, whether it's accepted or not, whether it's accepted or not. You see that all these things are done in wisdom and order, for it is not requisite that a man should run faster than he has strength. I'd like to close with a scripture. You know, it's odd that I would use this scripture, I guess. I don't know what's odd anymore. I've really tried to determine the value of this scripture. But I believe I presented to you today a way that we could grow, and the growth can be endless and ceaseless. I believe accepting Christ, obeying His commandments, is important, and I hope I've never belittled that responsibility of ours. But I also believe one of His commandments was to love thy neighbor as thyself. And I believe with all my heart that we, in part of our substance, a little more freely, a little more generously, our blessings will be beyond belief. And we won't have to wait for a reunion for God to speak to us, according to Isaiah. And I believe it. I believe it with all my heart. A common old everyday Wednesday night prayer service can be just fantastic and just as fascinating and just as spiritually uplifting as a year-long awaited reunion. And I believe that with all my heart. I've yet to see it happen in regular intervals. I felt the Spirit very strong. Now, don't get me wrong. I felt the Spirit move me and move the participants in the meeting. I'm talking about a little more than that. You know the difference between the Holy Spirit moving and God speaking? There's a vast difference. God uses the Holy Spirit, true. But I want you to think about the difference between those two items. I'd like to go back to the beginning. Because I think I've related to you some things that will enrich your lives, our lives, if they're practiced. But I'd like to read you on the third book of Nephi, chapter 13, page 676. And every one of us heard about the faith of Jared. Well, I'm not going to read about the faith of Jared today, but I think it's important that I am using this scripture in the same way that the faith of Jared is used. You know, Jared had a faith where God, Christ, could not deny him what he wanted. And he even saw Christ as a person. If you read it, you'll understand what I mean. Well, I'm using this scripture here kind of in the same way. I want you to think about this. And this is Christ speaking to the 12 disciples that he had chosen in this land. And it came to pass when Jesus had said these words, he spoke to his disciples one by one, saying to them, "What is it that you desire?" And that word "desire" to me has been burning in my mind and in my thoughts lately. And some of you may have noticed with one of the sermons I've been preaching. But desire is very important, because I think it's the beginning of a change in your life. Because if you desire after riches, you're going to put your efforts and your time and your energies into gaining money and control and power. So desire of your heart is the basis of change. What is it that you desire of me, that after I am gone to the Father? And they all spake, saying, were free, saying, "We desire that after we have lived into the age of man, that our ministry, where thou hast called us, may have an end, and we may speedily come to thee in thy kingdom." That was all the three of their desires. And he said to them, blessed are ye, because ye desire the thing of me. Therefore, after that ye are 72 years old, ye shall come unto me in my kingdom, and be with me, and ye shall find rest. And when he had spoken to them, he turned himself to the three, and said to them, what will ye that I should do unto you, when I am gone unto the Father? And they sorrowed in their hearts, for they durst not speak unto him the thing which they desired. And he said to them, behold, I know your thoughts, and ye have desired the thing which John, my beloved, who was with me in my ministry, before that I was lifted up by the Jews, desired me. Therefore, more blessed are ye, for ye shall never taste of death, but ye shall live to behold all the things of the Father to the children of men, even till all things shall be fulfilled according to the will of the Father. And I shall come in my glory with the power of heaven. And ye shall never endure pain of death. For when I come in my glory, ye shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye from mortality to immortality. And then ye shall be blessed in the kingdom of my Father. And again, ye shall not have pain while ye shall dwell in the flesh, neither sorrow, fit be for the sins of the world. And all this will I do because of the things which ye have desired of me. For ye have desired that ye might bring the souls of men unto me. While the world shall stand, for this cause ye shall have fullness of glory, and ye shall sit down in the kingdom of my Father. I hope to stir a desire in you. You know, sometimes I get the feeling, it's really, who wants to listen to me? I don't know who wants to listen to me, but I know one thing, that we've got to improve our efforts. We've got to change the desires of our hearts. We've got to get, you know, to me it's a dirty word, but we've got to get rid of selfishness and become more generous. Thank you. Thank you.
Amen.